Thank you so much for letting me join you here this evening. And real quick, just a couple of housekeeping things. We do have some slots open, if I understand right. We have one tomorrow evening, one tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, two at 1:30 on Tuesday, and one at 9 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday. So I'm going to leave this up front here. And Mark, wherever you are, afterwards, if you would just come forward here, and you can sign up on that. And if you do sign up, we want to encourage you, make sure you get a family information form. We need to have you take this and fill this out, bring it. It would help out tremendously as we spend that time with you. And then also, if you did not get one of our bookmarks, how many here like to read? Okay. Since I'm a pastor, I love interaction. How many here like to read? Put your hand up high. Yeah, now we got some hands. With that in mind, I want to encourage you, make sure you pick up one, maybe even two. If you got two, how many have two books at a time? Usually it's the women, sorry. But if you have it, go for it. Grab a bookmark. It'll give you some good scripture on there as by way of a reminder. I'm sure you've heard this phrase. He who dies with the most toys does what? Wins. You've heard that, haven't you? You know, I'm sure you can all agree. Take a look at this cartoon. It says the individual who dies with the most toys is considered to be the winner. And here, good old Harry here, we see, I've always told my people, you can't take it with you, but Harry must not have been listening. You know, you've probably heard or seen little cartoons like that. And the question is, what do you get as being the winner? If you die with the most toys, what is it that you win? In that. Well, you know, I did a lot of soul searching. I did a lot of searching. And, you know, the internet is great at helping you figure out things, isn't it? So let's find out. What did it say that you win? This is what you win. You know the guy saying he who dies with the most toys wins? Well, this is what you win. You get a nice little ribbon in heaven. Is that what it's all about? We're joking a little bit on that. But is that what that's all about? Is that what getting all the most toys and you win with something like that? This evening, we're going to be taking a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to encourage you, open your Bibles to that. I want you to camp out there with me. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 19. I'm going to be skipping a few of them so we can be more concentrated with our times tonight. And our message tonight is this. And it is a biblical call to wise stewardship. And the goal of our time together, and it may be for the first time for some of us here, or it may be a renewed time for some of us here, and that is this. It's our goal is to do the will of God as it relates to our financial decisions. And we're going to see that in light of what we see here in the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. Before we get into the scriptures, I want to take a moment. I want to pray for us. So let's pray together. God, you are a good, gracious, and just an amazing God. You love us so much. You love us so much that you don't want to leave us where we're at. You want to take us to that next step, that next level. And God, thank you through the work of your word and through the work of your spirit that you can even begin that process tonight in many of us. God, would you do that for your glory's sake? Challenge us with your word. May we walk out of here different because not that someone spoke, but because the Spirit of God and the Word of God was presented in a way that I understood it, and God, I need to respond to it. Would you do that for your glory's sake, Lord? And all God's people said, let's jump right in. I'm going to read to you verses 6 through 19, and I'm going to be skipping a few verses in there. 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Fight the good fight of faith. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now jump down to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, many people through the ages and even today believe that pastors, and I will classify myself as one, as 28 years in the pastoral ministry, that they should not speak about private and personal finances. And if you're one that's thinking about that, can I just lovingly debunk that myth tonight? Because the Word of God says that. And we're going to take a look at that. We're going to see what the Apostle Paul has to say here. And to get a little understanding, a little background of our text here, remember that this text that we're looking at, what you have there in front of you, the Word of God, we're not looking at Shakespeare. We're not looking at the words of Plato or some other great thinker of days gone by, or even today, any great speakers or writers of today. What we are looking at is the infallible, perfect Word of God. Amen? That's what it is. That's what we're looking at. And first, let's start off by asking a few questions as we try to prime the pump here. First question is this. Who wrote the book of 1 Timothy? Who wrote it? Paul. I gave it away moments ago. The Apostle Paul wrote it. And the second question that's up here on the screen. Who was the book of 1 Timothy written to? What do you think? Timothy. Boy, now, wouldn't you like questions in school like that? Wouldn't that be great? I never got them. They were always harder than that in all my classes. But Timothy, he was one that Paul put in charge in which church? Which church was it? Do you know? The church of Ephesus. Paul put Timothy in charge. And through the scholarly teachings that we have, we know that this writing is considered one of the pastoral epistles. And because of this instruction given by Paul here in the text, we can wholeheartedly believe that Timothy, he is being in charge. He has that in charge position as the pastor shepherd over the church of Ephesus. Again, if you need to do a little Bible background search, do that at a later time. But you can, if you have a study Bible, it'll share that information there. And in light of this, Paul's writing to Timothy, the pastor shepherd of the church of Ephesus, and specifically instructing him to teach and preach the church about the love of money and the exercise of personal stewardship. Can we agree that this is the background of the text we're looking at? Can we all agree there? I think we can. Okay, nodding of a head is good, because what it does is it keeps movement, and that bratwurst that you ate, it allows it not to settle too deeply in you, right? So we got to keep you going on that. So with that in mind, let's jump into examining our text. Then we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 here. Paul is combating the thinking of the apostates, which he describes here in the previous section of Scripture. As one of the theologians states, and this is what he says here. He says, Paul here is addressing the tragedy of pious greed, and he speaks to some sharing principles that are characteristic for believers in Christ. Paul here is putting a correction and a call out for all to consider moving toward wise, God-centered stewardship. Stewardship of all that they have and all that they will ever hope to have. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to put that word out to the people there. Now, Paul states to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great what? Great gain. Why did Paul write this? As I stated moments ago, it was for a course of correction. There was correction that needed to happen for the church of Ephesus. And because the Holy Spirit works in such an amazing way, it's for you and I also. We need that course of correction also. Just like the Ephesian church needed it. just look, magazines, TV commercials, TV shows, and much more, they push that thinking into our heads that we need to focus on financial gain. We need to focus on success and wealth. We need to make people notice us. It's about me. It's about myself. It's about I. I'm the important one. That's what they're all pushing into our heads. But Paul is clearly here debunking that thinking. For the pursuit of what does he say here? What do you pursue? Godliness. The pursuit of godliness, not financial gain, should be something that we strive for. But why? Paul answers this. For we brought nothing into this world, that's what he says here, and we will take nothing out of this world. So basically, let's put it this way, we own nothing. And everything that we have between the time we enter and the time that we depart, everything, it's on loan to us. We are stewards of everything that happens from the time we're born to the time the Lord takes us out of here. So what do we need to be striving for? According to what the Word says here, we are to be striving for godliness in our lives. And that's the only thing. Hear me, church. That is the only thing that we can take out of here. That's the only thing that we can transfer from here to glory. And that is our relationship with the Lord. That is transferable. All this other stuff stays. Is maturing in godliness part of something that's on your radar? Is it something that you're focusing on, you're thinking about, you're processing, that you've put certain things into your life, certain disciplines, so that you will move in that direction, that you're moving toward maturing in godliness? If that's not the case, that's okay for right now, because God has still given you breath, right? We're all breathing right now. That looks pretty good, okay? It looks like everybody's heart is pumping. The skin is looking at the good color right now. So God is now giving us an opportunity to now make a course correction if we need to, even starting tonight. Now, godliness, that's that inward connection that we have with, and it's with the character of God. And then you take that, and you take that inward connection, you couple that with contentment, is what Paul's talking about here, which is being satisfied with the needs of life. And he says that that becomes not just gain, but that becomes great gain. Now, what would you consider as the needs of life? Simple things. Food, clothing, shelter, right? Those are the needs of life. Think about it. There's just a plethora of TV shows nowadays on survival. They've been around for a couple years now. And these shows are basically, they're putting people out in different places and they need to survive. What do they wind up doing? They need to get food. They need to get pot. And some shows even, they put them out there naked and they got to get clothing. Yeah, they're out there. And they need to get shelter. So they work toward getting these necessities of life. These are the things that bring about that contentment. But we know that there are those things, that there are those people, you and I included, that we want more than just the necessities. We have the food, we have the clothing, we have the shelter, but we want more. And that's what was happening in the Ephesian church. That's what Paul needed to talk to Timothy about and to help him help his church through this. Because Paul acknowledges to Timothy that there are those that are not content and they are pursuing or actively desiring to get rich. That's what we're seeing here in the passage. We read in verse 9, and stay with me now. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires, and plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's what the text says there. People who want to, which is that pressing desire that's within, they want to get rich. They fall into temptation. They're not just merely exposed to temptation. The passage, the scriptures say here that they fall into temptation. They're falling into it, and let's just step back. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into what? Temptation. Maybe we should be praying against some of these things, right? Wouldn't that be a wise thing for us to do? So after they fall, partly because maybe we don't pray to stay out of those situations, we get hooked or snared, according to what we see here, which pulls you in, it hooks you in, and this pulls you tightly into that temptation. And then after that, we see the outcome of that fall, the outcome of that snare that happens is foolish and harmful desires. You start seeing the pattern that's happening here. Do you see that? These foolish and harmful desires can be described this way. The person does not think with reason. And it brings harm, physical, emotionally, and may I even say spiritual harm upon the individual. And this lack of reasoning, this lack of thinking properly, pulls down the individual and sucks them into like this whirlpool. They're in this vortex. They're getting pulled in, and it brings about what? What does the text say? What does it bring about? What does it say? I heard it say quietly, say it loudly, somebody. Destruction. Ruin. It brings about destruction. Let me give you a little bit of background about that Greek word that Paul used here. That Greek word destruction means this. This destruction means the termination of something by causing so much damage that it cannot be repaired or no longer exists. Let me say it again. It's the termination of something by causing so much damage that it cannot be repaired or no longer exists. I don't know about you, but that brings fear upon my soul. That I can choose to want something so much that it puts me into a point where I am as this word that Paul uses here. I will cause so much damage that it cannot be repaired. And it no longer exists. Pretty strong word that Paul is using here. Not to the Ephesian church only, but to us today. Right, church? Because this is being spoken to a church, not the community. This is being spoken to the church. Paul is writing to Timothy to teach this to the church, not those outside the church. No repair, no longer exists, and it started with a simple desire. A desire to get rich. And destruction is the end result. Now, inwardly, to answer this question, I don't want to see a hand, but are you desiring to get rich? Do you see the potential cost that it could be by doing so? You know, don't shoot the messenger. This is the word of God, right? This is the word of God. And this is the word of the Lord speaking to us. But let's keep going. There's some more good meat here. In verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And remember, we are not talking just about money, but it's talking about the what of money. What's the word? The love of money. And through its cravings that we have, we see that some, according to this text, have wandered away from the faith, and they pierce themselves with many pangs. To boil it down, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Loving money and or extreme greed for material wealth is the root of this evil. And it's evil that brought about the temptation, the snare, the foolish thinking, being unreasonable, not thinking properly, which in turn brings about destruction that has no repair. No repair. Did I say no repair? I thought I said no repair. Get that into your minds. This kind of fall and this snare, it happens in the church. That's why Paul is bringing a course correction here. personal story here. I'll never forget back in my very first ministry. I was involved in three ministries in 28 years of pastoral ministry. My first ministry, I had a gentleman that was blessing me and other pastors on staff. We were a larger church, and he came and he wanted to do our taxes for us year after year. And I had a little side computer business. And I kind of caught the computer bug one summer working for my father-in-law. And from there, I learned how to do some maintenance and repairs, some simple stuff. And one thing led to another where I started getting a couple people that asked me to service their computers in their business. And I started doing this, and it was nice income. And I kept my prices really low, really low. And with that in mind, when my tax time came around and I did everything upright and right in order, I made sure that we had all documentation with all billing and everything. And he would come to me and he would tell me year after year, Drew, you're too cheap. Drew, you got to triple your price, quadruple your price. You're too cheap. And they're like, no, I can't do that. Next year, same story. Next year, same story. The year after that, same story. Finally, he said, Drew, you're too cheap. Would you just raise your rates? You're ripping off your family. You're ripping off yourself. You just don't do it. And I finally turned to him. I said, I can't. He says, give me one good reason. Give me one good reason why you can't do it. I said, I know one good reason. If I chose to charge what would be the right charge for it, it would pull me out of ministry. I knew it. I knew that I could make much more money doing computer work than doing ministry. God has wired me for ministry. I'm still doing ministry. I'm here with you guys. I love this. God has wired me for ministry. I had to step back. I could not charge what I needed. Did it give me a little play money for me and my wife? It sure did. Did it cover some expenses and some bills? Yeah, it did. But I knew my limitation. I knew where I had to stop because I could easily been caught into that vortex of loving the money and the money that was coming in. Do you know where your heart is in this matter? When something faces you like that, do you know where your heart is in this matter? Are you being pulled in and wanting more and more and more? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if you are being pulled into that, let's listen to what Paul has to say. In verse 11, it says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Would you notice here, as we see here in verse 11, we see flee and pursue, or some put on and put off. This is what you and I, what are we, you and I, to flee from? What Paul just talked about here in these previous verses. We were supposed to run from those things that are pulling us into this vortex of destruction. And what are we to put on? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. In verse 12, Paul is saying, fight for these character qualities in your life. No, he's saying, fight for it. Fight hard. It's pulling you in. Fight for it. Take hold. Grab it. Let them be in you to the glory of God. Now, that's a lot of stuff already, isn't it? And we still have more to go, so stay with me. We're going to go fast here. Looking at verses 17 through 19, let me read it to you again. And I think I may have a slide with some of it. Yeah, here we go. But as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertain certainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for their future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let me summarize this. Those who are rich, don't be haughty with what you have. Don't trust in your riches. because they can be here today and gone tomorrow. Job chapter 1 and 2. Take a look at that, right? But trust in God, who is the giver of all that you have and all that you will ever have. And to do good here, to be abundant in doing those good works and open-handedly offer what you have to bless others. Open-handedly do that. And living in a way that your underpinning, your footing impacts the future. A treasure which produces life, real life, real true and eternal life. Now, we just ran through all these passages of Scripture, and there's a lot there. Amen? There a lot? We're not done. I'd like to dig a little deeper into verses 17 through 19 that we just looked at. But to preface this, I want to ask some questions here and try to get some clear answers so we can kind of underpin this section here. So the first question that we have here is, what is stewardship? What is stewardship? When you think of the word stewardship, what's the first word that comes to your mind? What is it? Go ahead. Somebody just yell it out loud.
Caring for.
What else?
Money.
Good. What else?
Managing.
Good. What else? Other words for the word stewardship?
Preserving.
Preserving or reserving? Preserving?
Preserving.
Yes. What else?
Responsibility.
We can probably go on for another couple minutes on that. Good words that you picked here. What do we have here? What is a steward? A manager or overseer, someone else's estate. Example we have here, Joseph. Great example of someone who was a steward. And we also have pastors. In Acts 20:28, it says, keep watch over yourself and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. So we're overseers. So we have that. So stewardship is overseeing. But also what we have here is the care for and use of all that's entrusted to us. That's part of stewardship. And then also we are the managers of God's estate. In Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? We are to be stewards of those things. We must be faithful and accountable to these things. Now let me ask another question. Why hear a message on stewardship? No, because you guys came. That's why. Well, part of the thing is, and this is no disrespect, but this is what we see around the country. And again, I hate to say this. It's not categorically your church. I've gotten to know Pastor Luke. I love him. Neat guy, isn't he? You guys are blessed. Really big time. You're blessed in that way. I look forward to having a good relationship with him in the upcoming days. But there's one thing we have seen, and that is this, that there's a lack of teaching. There is a lack of teaching on stewardship. Acts 20:27, for I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God. I will tell you, as 28 years as a pastor, there are many of my counterparts that are out there, and they shrink back when it comes to talking about finances and stewardship. They'll touch on it and go. It's kind of like a touchdown by a plane. Touch the wheels and keep on going. Not the best of choices, because we need to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. My last message at the church that I was pastoring at in December of last year, I touched on, I took probably about a quarter of the message, and I spoke on stewardship, because I knew with my leaving, God needed to step up through those people and uphold that ministry. One of the other things is, and we see here, is most financial advisors teach how to build and protect wealth and pass it on to your children, but often to their harm. Few provide guidance, wisdom from Scripture, and that's our passion. That is our passion. As Roy has shared, we are a group of believers there in Pennsylvania in this nice little office that's there. But we are there, and we have a national wingspan that's here. Really international, as you have heard. He's been to multiple places to be able to share. And we are passionate not just to help people with their finances, but we are passionate about educating people biblically about what the Word of God says about finances and stewardship. And then also that we have here is that why hear a message on stewardship? It's because our nature, we're selfish and we're impulsive. Anybody else other than me need reminders? Anybody? Put your hand up if you need a reminder once in a while. Put your hand up high. Yeah, we all need reminders. That's a good thing. We need reminders. And that's what we have here. But also we have here that families are destroyed from mismanagement. We hear that all the time. Roy touched on that earlier. Families are destroyed from mismanagement. One of the top few things that happen within a marriage that caused the deterioration, and I'm putting my pastor's hat on for a moment, and that is financial worries and problems, mismanagement. And then also families can be torn apart over estate disputes. We're going to be held accountable for our choices. And estate disputes are very real. You may have probably heard of a story or two that you could probably share with us about that. They're very real. And that's one thing that you do not want to do to your family. Years ago, I heard someone say something like this: all the pastor wants is your money. I'm going to put my pastor's hat on for a second again, because I was one for, as we said, 28 years. A pastor's preaching is not about getting your money. When Pastor Luke gets up here and he preaches and he touches on financials things and stewardship things, he is not concerned about getting your money. He's concerned about getting your heart. Amen, church? Amen. He's concerned about the heart. That's what he wants. He wants to get your heart right with the Lord and with the Word of God. That's where it needs to be. Look beyond. If you're having trouble seeing beyond, let me tell you, live that world of a pastor for many years. Still doing it because people still reach out to me from my previous three ministries. I still get to shepherd them from a distance. But I will tell you, it's about the heart. Right with God. In our remaining time, I want us to look at three words. I may sneak a fourth one in at the end. But three words, and these are these words. And the first one is attitude. The second one is activity. And the third one is accomplish. Sounds like a pastor put this together with three A words, right? Got that right? So attitude, activity, and accomplish. And we're going to take a look at this. So jumping back into verse 17, the question that we want to put here is, how should you function as a steward? Again, looking at verse 17 here, it says this. You getting right there? Yep. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies all things to enjoy. Here we see Paul stating to instruct, or in other versions, it's to charge or command that those that are rich in this world. Now, a lot of you are probably thinking right now, I just passed that one. That's talking about somebody else. I am not in the rich category. Right? How many of you? Okay, I'm not going to have you put your hand up. But some of you are probably thinking that, right? You're thinking, I'm not in that rich category. Well, let's ask this question. Are you wealthy? Do you make $21,500 a year? If you make $21,500 a year, you are in the top 10% wealthy people in this world. Not bad, huh? Not bad. So let's keep going. We're going to look at it this way. If you make $33,500 of an annual income, you're in the top 5%. And then we'll keep going. If you made $50,000 annual income, you're in the top 2.1% in this world. And if you made $70,000 annual income, you're in the top 0.9% of the world. And if you make $100,000, your annual income is in the top 0.3%. And we'll stop at $150,000. You are in the top 0.1% in this world. And guess what? We didn't even talk about your savings, your investments, and your assets. Pretty wealthy, aren't we? We're all on the same team right now, aren't we? We're all in the same ballpark right now. because you're probably within this range. Most of us are. Now, with that in mind, with wealth comes responsibility. And we are to use it wisely, not to be wasteful. We are to use it to help others. Verse 17 says this. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes for uncertain riches, but on God. Are you part of the lower class? Middle class? Middle upper class? I've heard Roy say this a few times. Are you part of the upper crustiness? Do you speak, brag, or flaunt of what God has blessed you with? In my former ministry, the one I just left, there was a gentleman who was part of our church, and God blessed him. He's an excellent contractor in what he does. Excellent. Top tier in what he does. And he would speak about this often. I more than I have fingers and toes, I heard him say it. He would go into a Lowe's or Home Depot or whatever and wind up getting some parts for doing a job. And he'd be in line, and of course, the person that's there at the register would always ask him if they want to apply for what. And what would they give you for applying for a credit card? A discount. They're going to say, yeah, we can save you 10% or 20% right now on the spot if you apply. His response over and over was, I'm rich, I don't need that. A little conceited, maybe? No? Yes, it is conceited. Not a good choice. Don't trust in the uncertain riches. Don't let wealth be the source of dependence or confidence. Let me ask you a good, solid biblical question. Did you pray this morning for the Lord to give you this day your daily bread? Did you pray that? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of them are shaking this way. Most are shaking this way. Why? Why didn't you pray? Because you probably already had it in the cabinet, right? It was already there in the cabinet. It was already there, ready to go. It was in the fridge, the freezer, wherever it was. You had it. Didn't have to worry about the Lord providing for you because you just took care of that yourself, didn't you? But then again, then there's those times of unemployment. Do you know somebody that may be unemployed, that is unemployed at this time? And going through some difficult times, maybe someone who's struggling to make ends meet with their current income, do you think maybe they may be praying that prayer? I need my daily bread, Lord. God, would you provide? I have a friend who is unemployed right now with a wife, two early teenage kids, mortgage, all the expenses, and he's praying, give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. May I encourage you to continue to keep that trust in the living God, that God is the one that gives us even those things that are sitting in our cabinet for us to be able to eat tomorrow morning. He gives us all things to enjoy. Now, let's look at the next word, and that is the right activity with your wealth. The right activity with your wealth. And looking at verse 18, it says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Or as some versions say, instruct or command them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So what is the activity that we have to do with our wealth? Well, they are to do good. Good deeds. They are to engage and get involved with the wealth that they have. But also we see, secondly, they are to be rich in good works. It's a learned behavior. Literally, it means to be rich in honorable or right works. And then also they are to be generous, ready to distribute to others. Free givers, not cleaving where your knuckles become white, but ready to impart to others. This is, can I tell you, that's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. And it's not just that of the hands to be able to do that. Proverbs 11:25 says this, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." I love that. And then also in Proverbs 11:24 it says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want." Only in God's economy, when you give, you get increase. How does that work? When you give and give generously, God just gives and gives generously back to you. I have seen it. My wife and I are we are examples of this in our own life. We have not amassed fortunes, but we have been generous through the years with what we have. If I stood still long enough, she would grab the shirt off my back and give it to somebody else. She's a little more generous than I am at times. But what it comes down to is, in God's economy, when you give and give generously, God, in God's economy, He is so much more generous back to you. Proverbs 19:17. "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Roy touched on that earlier. When you're being generous to those in need, God in turn repays in an amazing way back to us. And then also, we need to be ready and willing to share. And it's interesting, in that word share, we kind of get that word koinonia in the Greek. And that word really touches base on that fellowship, that connectingness that is there. So when you're there with the family that's here, to be willing to share and help out. How can you do this? You can do it many different ways. Within the church, as you see needs and whatever, you can help out in those ways. I know for the ministry that we have, and one of Roy's heartbeats is Christian camps and Christian schools. Two areas where people are way underly paid, right? And way overly worked. Way underly paid. Way overly worked. How about blessing a camp ministry? How about blessing a Christian school? You know the outcome. I mean, I've spent 13 years as a youth pastor. Kids get saved in camping ministry. That's eternal. Amen? That transfers out of here into glory. Invest in those great things. Suppose God wanted to fulfill His plan of world evangelism to help many suffering people. What do you think He would want to do? First of all, He'd probably want to distribute wealth to help alleviate some of that suffering. Perhaps that gift of giving would help out tremendously. Remember one very important thing. We're wealthy, aren't we? We're wealthy. You and I are wealthy. Now let's take a look at the next word. And that next word is accomplish. What will stewardship accomplish? In verse 19 it says this, "Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." And this is also alluded to, if you go back to verse 12, you can see the same thing mentioned there. "Do you know that our earthly riches, scattered in faith, store up for us treasures, heavenly treasures?" So you and I get to gather by scattering. You and I get to gather by scattering. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this about Luke 16:9, and listen closely. It says, "Jesus plainly taught that the people of light should use worldly wealth." Jesus also used the word wealth later in verse 13 when He affirmed that one cannot serve both God and money. In Luke 16:9, Jesus was saying that one is to use wealth, not to store it up or to be a servant of it. Wealth should be a disciple's servant, not vice versa. The disciples were to use wealth to gain friends. The same reason the dishonest manager used the rich man's wealth. The disciples would then be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And here's the key, listen. The disciples' wise use of wealth would help lead others to believe the message of the kingdom and bring them to accept that message. Use the wealth that we have for the purpose of having people get to know, understand, bow head and heart to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? That's what it's about. That's what transfers out of this world to glory. There's going to be a time, if the Lord tarries, and you and I graduate to glory. And when that happens, if that's the case, now I would prefer the rapture, amen? Anybody else ready for that? Tonight, ready? We'll go outside, we'll do some rapture practice. You know what that is? You just jump up and down. People kind of look crazy at you. My wife and I used to kid around. I did it with my kids when they were young. We'd go out in our front yard and just jump up and down. Number one, it got some energy out of the kids when they were young. But I would always tell them that we're doing some rapture practice. So just in case, getting ready for that day. So, but you know what? I would definitely prefer that rapture. But if the Lord tarries, when we graduate here, what's going to be our accumulated treasures? What are we going to do with it? You're not going to be able to keep it. Will you be one that is going to be recognized that has invested into the world or invested into the eternal world? Which one is it? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Paul talked about the rewards. And he says here, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Guess what? We all have an account. And there are credits on your account. Some of us may have more credits than others. But it doesn't mean that you have great wealth. Your great wealth is not the only thing that stores up those credits. Small things. Did we learn something in Scripture about a widow's mite? A widow's mite is not $1,000 or $10,000. It's minor. But from what I read in Scripture there, that's stored up a lot of treasure in heaven, from what I understand. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee. Getting to that point where we are investing into the lives of others, seeing lives changed and transformed, seeing disciples made and people coming to know and grow in Christ. That's my heartbeat. I love that. As a steward of God's blessings in your life, are you using it for the purposes of eternal life in other people? Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will follow your money. Focus should be on the future, and more specifically, your future in heaven with your God. And you and I both know that there's going to be a judgment day. There's the great white throne judgment where the unsaved will be condemned forever. And then we also have the Bema seat where we will be judged for our stewardship and our service. What we do with what we have been given from the time that we were born to the time that either we are raptured or God graduates us to glory. With our time, with our talents and treasures, everything in between, it's all going to be brought into an account. Not just what we did with it, but I also believe it's what our motive is behind it also. What's our motive? That's the one that gets my heart. Which leads me to a quick and final word of our A words. I covered the three. I want to throw another one, and that is attitude. So it's not there in your notes. You may want to jot it down. Attitude. The attitude of stewardship. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this. Each one must do as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a what? Say it nice and loud. Cheerful giver. I love that verse. I really do. God loves a cheerful giver, and that Greek word cheerful is the Greek word hilaros. I think I said it properly, which is where we get what English word? Hilarious. Now, when we took the offering this morning here, I was here. I didn't see anybody getting quite hilarious over the offering. Was there anybody here getting hilarious over the offering? No. I have yet to see it, but boy, I would love to see that day. Get hilariously excited that we can generously give to the Lord and to His work to see ministry happen in this church, in this community, and around the world through your missionaries. That I can get hilariously excited about. Amen? That's what it's about. It says here, it's about that attitude. God loves a cheerful or a hilarious giver. I like that. Why is stewardship so important? On a personal level, I want to touch on this quickly. It affects everyone in the church. Everyone. We are the body of Christ. What I do in Pennsylvania messes with you guys. What you do here, you mess with me over there. But if we work together as a body of Christ, can you imagine what we can do? Right? I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Joining forces, let's reach people with the gospel. Amen? Joining forces with that. It affects everyone. Also, we see here, you're going to give an account and I'm going to give an account. Take a study. Take a study on treasures. Randy Alcorn has a book. What's it called, Roy? The Treasure Principle? And Reward Principle. Two wonderful books. Another book that's out there, I forget what the exact title is. I should have looked it up. But Paul Benware, that's the name. That's the author, Paul Benware. And if you want, just email me or ask me. I'll look it up and get it to you. I'll be here the next couple days. But he has one on the rewards that we have. Excellent read on that. We're going to give an account. Also, we see here, managing money at our time of death. It's our final act of stewardship. That's why the next couple nights we're going to be talking about estate planning. We're going to talk about making sure we have all our documents set up properly. And then also, how you leave your estate is as much as important as how you manage it while you were here. Very important that you make sure that those details are put together. And then finally, your management of money may disqualify you from service. We see in the pastoral epistles in Titus and in Timothy, for someone who wants to move forward and be involved in the ministry of the church as maybe an elder, deacon, pastor, mismanagement of money does not work. So it disqualifies a person from that. And now to just briefly look at these next ones, I want to go here. So why is stewardship so important on a corporate level? It's your stewardship affects many areas, both local and globally in church ministry. Number one is I want to talk about pastoral compensation for a moment. I'm not your pastor. I get to talk about that. I have not delved into the finances of the church. I don't know where things are at, but do you understand what Scripture says that we need to be able to pay our pastors with what kind of honor? Hear it? Let's hear it. Double. You know it. So what does that mean? Does that mean paying twice the regular income? Luke back there is smiling big. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to say that we are loving our pastor enough that we are paying him twice what the median average is for our community? Well, most churches, and I will probably say I have yet to run into one that can do that. But wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to do that? To say that we love him and their ministry so much that we want to do that. Well, maybe you can't do that, but maybe you can pay him a very good salary and honor him immensely. Do you know that this is Pastor's Appreciation Month? This is my first time in my life that I get to appreciate another pastor other than my staff that I've worked with, because I'm on the outside looking in. The church where my wife and I are going to, I am going to be taking my pastor out to lunch in the next few weeks as my way of saying thank you for shepherding me as a pastor. Thank you for shepherding me over this last year. So with that in mind, honor him in that way. And then another thing that's there is property management. Make sure. You guys got a great facility. Keep going. You guys are doing great here. This is wonderful. I love what I see here. Keeping your mission support and the needy. Keeping priorities in order. Educational materials and venues. These are all things that you can work toward to kind of keep things going on that corporate level. Keep this ministry moving forward. As believers, we must not become arrogant, not to make money our God. We must maintain our trust in the Lord. Perform good deeds, become skilled givers, and partner in ministry. For our goal is to build heavenly treasure chest, keeping our priorities in order and to maintain a godly testimony to the praise and glory of God. I hope and pray that the word of God has spoken to you. I hope and pray that it has challenged you. As we close out, I put this slide together, and I want us to, in fact, why don't we do this? And Pastor Luke, is there anything that needs to be said after we're done, or can they just be dismissed? He's shaking his head. So stand with me, please. I'm going to put this up on the screen. I'm going to start off saying it. I want us to read it together, and then I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And I'm going to start us off. So let's read it with some boldness, some voice. Okay? One, two, three. My life. Father God, that is our prayer, that you would help us to become good stewards of what you have given us for your glory. And Father, may this church, as individuals and corporately together, make an impact for eternity's sake so that people will come to know you, that they will grow in you, and they themselves will reproduce and see more growth, all for the glory of your Son's name, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen.